Praise the Lord, everybody. Welcome to the Voice of Power broadcast. I'm your host, Gary Atkins. So happy to have you tuning in today, whether you're listening by radio or internet or podcast. We love having you with us. And we're going to be studying God's Word in the prophetic scriptures of the unveiling of God's revelation. And we're going to be picking up in Revelation chapter 5 in today's broadcast. But before that, I want to look to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. We're going to go over and discover what is referred to in the prophetic as Daniel's 70th week. I've referred to this term several times in our study so far, and I understand that many of you may not understand the concept of it or what it is referring to when I say Daniel's 70th week, but we are going to dig that out and study it and bring it to the forefront of your knowledge and see what the Lord says to us in the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 24. First, I want to have a word of prayer with you. There are many needs out there represented by those who are listening, and I know that God not only knows who you are, but He knows where you are. He knows where you are, and He knows what you need, and He's able to get it to you wherever you are on this people planet, and nothing is impossible with God. Now, with man, it is impossible. Things are limited. There are impossibilities, but not with God, because with God, all things are possible to him that believeth. And if you can just activate your faith, just exhibit your faith today and believe that God is the God of the impossible and that he can do any and everything in your life and bring to pass what he has started and he will complete it, and just believe that and lay hold to it by faith. Father, I pray for every listener out there, everyone who has a need represented here. I pray for their families. I pray for their financial situation. I pray for their physical bodies, that you would minister healing to them and bring the healing power of God into their lives, and make it evident, and reveal your word to them in a mighty way. I ask you, Lord, to just bless them above and beyond anything that we could imagine or think. Bless them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places as the people of God. God, anoint our ears to hear the word today. Help us to understand what you are saying to us. Help us to see what you have unveiled in your word, that we can live thereby. And I pray a special blessing upon those who are studying the book of Revelation with me as you promised in your word. And I ask you to bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for tuning in once again. This is the Voice of Power broadcast, and we're going to be in Revelation chapter 5. But before that, I want to go over some of the prophetic scriptures in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel is praying. He's looking to God for answers concerning his people, the children of Israel. What is in the future? What is to behold? What is to become? And the Lord reveals to him pretty much the history of mankind and the kingdoms of the world, the world empires that shall be upon this people planet throughout the annals of time, throughout the time of humanity. And God reveals to Daniel here in verse 24 of chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression. Now, notice 70 weeks. Now, that word weeks in the Hebrew is studied out to be understood as seven. So really that should be rendered 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. 77 year periods or allocations of time when we divide up the math here. And we're going to do that. I'm going to attempt to do it. And you have to understand that it's going to be off by a couple of years because we are, if you even look to the date of the birth of Christ, you see he was born around 3 A.D., some date it 2 B.C., so it's not exact as far as the exact year, but we are in the ballpark. We are in the vicinity, and the Lord gives it to us very clearly. And a lot of this comes from just scholars disagreeing on when certain events happened, and it's not a big disagreement. It's a year or 2 years or something minute, but don't allow that to deter you in your faith and believing that God has given us his word through the prophet Daniel. So 77s are determined upon thy people. That's 77 year periods, and that comes out to what? 490 years. So, and he breaks it down for us. But he tells us first, he tells Daniel why he has began to cultivate this 490-year period for the people of Israel. You have to understand that his people, he called them, through Abraham, and he promised Abraham, he said, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. He said, look at the stars in the sky, and that's the multitude of which I promise you to be your seed. And he said, look at the sand upon the seashore. And he said, this amount will I bring into your bosom, the seed of your loins, and you shall be the father of many nations. That's what he promised Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 12. And we, as the Israel of God, the believers of the New Testament, the Gentiles, whether you be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, doesn't matter. If you come to Calvary's cross and accept Jesus Christ by faith, you are entered into the bosom and the family and the seed of Abraham by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. But God promised him a nation, and of course the nation of Israel throughout the scriptures we see that they committed themselves to God, and then not very long after that they would go into a backslidden state where they would retrieve and they would walk away from God and they would deny God in the way that they lived and the way that they operated. Yet God always had mercy upon them. He had mercy upon them, and he brought them back and revealed himself to them in mighty ways. And he's still doing that today. He still has his hand upon the nation, the physical nation and people of Israel. He still has his hand upon them. The Bible says that that Jerusalem, that Israel, is the apple of his eye. And he is for the nation of Israel. And we as believers of God need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray for the nation of Israel. We need to pray for God's physical land, God's people, and that he will bring about his word. And we know he will. It's not a question of if. It's just a matter of believing for these individuals who need to accept Jesus Christ by faith. And it's of utmost importance that we do our best as America to get the gospel to that country and to that land, and to reveal to those that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see how God's promise to regather the nation of Israel is coming to pass, and how he will bring Daniel 70 weeks here to fulfillment. But let us continue. The point I wanted to make there was that the nation of Israel has been an up-and-down relationship with God. For a while, they'll walk with him. For a while, they'll leave him. They will, and they're in that state right now. That's why Jesus said, O Israel, I would have gathered you under my wing as a mother hen does her brood, but he said, you would not. In other words, he says, I came to save you. I came to be your Messiah, but you would not accept me. And instead of accepting him as Lord and Master, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, put him on that cross and they crucified him. And they did it in unbelief. They did it with their eyes being blind. And to this day, the Jewish people are still looking for that Messiah. But how many know that, praise God, he's going to reveal himself in a mighty way to them and reveal that he is the Savior of the world. Amen. So 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish transgression. He's going to bring an end of sin and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So these allocations of time are determined upon the people of Israel in order to fulfill all of this, for the king to come, for the king to be born of a virgin, to walk on this earth, and to perform mighty works as the God-man, the man Christ Jesus, and to die upon the cross for the sins of all humanity, to resurrect, to ascend, to send his spirit for the times of the Gentiles to be fulfilled, this church age in which we live. And all of this is to bring an end of sin, to bring an end of unrighteousness, because ultimately in Revelation we will end up where the new heaven and new earth is ushered in. The Bible says that he will wipe away every tear from every eye, and that there will be no more sin, no more death, no more darkness, no more sorrow, but he will be the light of that city, and we will live in the blissful state of the kingdom of God for all eternity. Praise God. And that is what the whole point that the Lord is trying to get across to Daniel. But you have to remember, Daniel living in the time in which he lived under Babylonian rule here, he could not see the culmination as we can see it in our day. That's why it's so exciting to be able to study these things right now in the year 2016. It's so exciting to study Daniel's 70th week and see how these things have been fulfilled. And we can look back to this, where Daniel was looking forward to this, not really understanding the full magnitude of God's blessing in what he was revealing to him. Verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth to the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks." So what he's saying here is that Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The walls will be rebuilt. The temple will be rebuilt. And we see that fulfilled in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. You can read those books and understand where God sent Ezra back to Jerusalem, the faithful scribe, and he returned there to help rebuild the city of God. And many believe that this was around, 457 B.C., give or take a couple of years, which ultimately catapulted Daniel's 70 weeks, or the divisions leading up to that last week, which we will describe here in just a moment. So if you break it down like this, he says there are seven sevens, so 7 weeks in verse 25. Seven times seven is being 49. So 49 years, he's saying, it's going to take roughly 49 years in rebuilding the temple of Jerusalem, rebuilding the walls, and that's about how long it took for that city to become what it was before the Babylonians destroyed it. But thank God that the Persians and allowed the Jews to go back if they wanted to, if they so choose to do that, to go back and to rebuild the city of God. Now there was a lot of hindrances to doing that. The enemy tried to stop it and thwart it, but how many know that when God declares something, it shall be established and it shall be done? So 7 weeks, 49 years are completed in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And then notice he says 62 weeks. That's King James Version. That is rendered 62 weeks or 62 sevens. So that's your second division there. The first division being the seven sevens, which are 49 years in rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the city. And then you have the second division here of 62 sevens in verse 25, which comes out to what? If you multiply that, that's 434 years. So 62 seven-year periods comes out to 434 years until the Messiah is cut off. Notice what he says. "The streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, after 62 sevens, verse 26, shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." So before we go any further, understand that verse 26, referring to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, roughly 434 years until the Messiah is cut off. So if you take this 434 years, add it to the 49 years that we just talked about, the first seven sevens, and I know this is confusing. It's going to be very confusing if you're just listening over the airwaves and not able to open up your Bible, but I encourage you to study these verses out in Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse 24 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 27. That way you can get an understanding of what I'm saying, because hearing it is not the same as reading it with your own eyes and coming to an understanding. But let me help you once again. Verse 25, we have seven sevens, seven-year periods. During that 49-year period, we have the temple, the city rebuilt in Jerusalem. It was fulfilled. That happened. It was troublesome times. They had opposition, but God brought it to pass. And then verse 26, after 62 weeks, that's 62 sevens, which comes out to 434 years, shall the Messiah be cut off, or the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was roughly 434 years after that rebuilding of the temple and the walls of Jerusalem that this was fulfilled, that Christ was born of a virgin, that he lived his life some 30 to 33 years. He performed miracles, signs, and wonders during his ministry. They crucified him. He resurrected after 3 days. He spent 40 days walking on this earth with his disciples, revealing himself to the people that he was alive. He ascended to heaven. 10 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. All that took place about 434 years after the rebuilding of Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah. That's why it's so important that you study out the Old Testament. That way you can line up in context what these scriptures are saying in light of the prophetic scriptures. So we have a total of 483 years here. Okay, so that leaves how many years to fulfill 490 years? That leaves a 7-year period. So, 62 of these sevens have, or excuse me, 69 of these 7-year periods have been fulfilled. The 69th being fulfilled, of course, when Messiah was cut off, his death, burial, and resurrection. And that leaves a 7-year period yet to be fulfilled. Because notice in verse 27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many." He being, and referring to, the Antichrist. He shall confirm a covenant. He will make a treaty with many for 1 week. Many being the nation of Israel. He will come in and he will, well, not only the nation of Israel, but I believe the Middle East. The Antichrist will come in and he will set up his rule and his reign as a political force, as a political influence, a political power. And he will bring peace to the Middle East. He will tell Israel, "Hey, I will not attack you. I will not push you off into the sea. I will make peace not only with you, but with the nations surrounding you. And I will bring peace to this land." And he will make a covenant with them for 1 week. Notice what it says there in verse 27. That 1 week being a one, remember in the Hebrew, 1 7-year period. And that is what, my friend, is referred to as Daniel's 70th week, or the time of Jacob's trouble, is what Jeremiah called it. That's the time of the tribulation. And this has not been fulfilled. This has not come to pass. It wasn't with Hitler. It wasn't with Stalin. This will be fulfilled ultimately with the Antichrist, who shall come in the very near future to bring peace to this Middle East land in which is on our planet, and will confirm the covenant with the nation of Israel. And notice what it says. "And in the midst of the week," in other words, in the middle of that week, in the middle of that 7-year period, and the book of Revelation breaks it into three and one half periods, in that the first 3.5 years of the time of tribulation after the rapture, once the tribulation period has started, the Antichrist will call himself God. And what he will do, he will set in the temple of God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm not going to read it to you, but we'll refer to it in the near future. He will set himself up as God. He will call himself God. He will break that covenant with the nation of Israel, and he will say, "If you do not take my mark, if you do not worship me and call me God, you will die." Not only that, but before you face death, you won't be able to eat, you won't be able to spend your money, you won't be able to support your family, because I will not allow it to happen. This is how much of an influence the Antichrist is going to have. "But in the midst of the week," verse 27, "he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, this is going to happen. But we have to. What I want you to bring out of this and get out of this is that there is a week, or a period of 7 years, referred to as Daniel's 70th week, that is yet to be fulfilled upon this people planet. And that, my friend, is the 7 years of tribulation. What catapults us into that time? Well, the rapture of the church. And we went over that in Revelation chapter 4, how that we saw the rapture in that chapter, and how John is called up into heaven, and the 24 elders representing the body of believers of the Old and the New Testament, how they are gathered around the throne, worshiping God, and lifting up the name of the Most High. And then we're going, and that takes us into Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. So, remember what I told you, the overview of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, John is on the Isle of Patmos. He receives a vision of Jesus Christ. Christ tells him to tell the seven churches certain things, and he commends them. He gives them a complaint. He counsels them under the direction of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, John is called up into heaven. He hears the voice of a trumpet, which is a picture of the rapture. He sees the 24 elders representing the believers worshiping God around the throne. And in chapter 5, we come back to this scene in heaven, and we see what is taking place. Because what is taking place, my friend, is that the judgment of God is about to be poured out upon this people planet. And most directly on the nation of Israel. God is revealing to them that he was the Messiah, that he was the King of Kings, that he was the Lord of Lords, and that he is God Almighty. And they will come to the knowledge, whether they want to or not, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether they like it or not, it will be a reality. So let us pick up in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside, and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Verse 4, "So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it." Now notice, we have a sealed book in the right hand of him who sat on the throne in verse 1. First, it was in the right hand of God, denoting authority and judgment. Second, it was written within, on the inside and on the backside, outside. In other words, there was nothing else to be added. The culmination of this book was complete. No one worthy to open the book, it says. And it says, thirdly, that it was closed by 7 seals, denoting progression or unfolding of events. Now, I want to tell you what I believe these 7 seals represent. I believe they represent, first of all, who is the one holding the book? The one holding the book is the Lamb of God, God Almighty, the one sitting upon the throne in heaven, whom we are worshiping here, around the throne of God. And he is holding a book. It's sealed with 7 seals, verse 1 says. I believe these 7 seals represent 7 title deeds to the empires of the world. Now, go with me for just a moment. If you remember, there are 7 world empires upon this people planet throughout the history of humanity. Number 1 was the nation of Israel, which came from the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. They became a world dominating force. That's number 1. Number 2 was the nation of Babylon. The Babylonians taking over and ransacking the nation of Israel around 586 BC, taking the Israelites back to Babylon and the articles of the temple, destroying the temple there in Jerusalem. Number 2, Babylon was a world empire. Thirdly, the Medo-Persians came in and destroyed the Babylonian kingdom and ransacked it, took it over, and the Medo-Persians became that third world power. Then after the Medo-Persians, we have the fulfillment of Alexander the Great. Daniel prophesied about this man, how he would come and how he would conquer the known world. And Alexander the Great did just that in his reign. He conquered the known world, and sometimes he would do it twice, just for the sport of it. That's how great of a leader Alexander the Great was and how powerful he was. And that's number 4 on the world powers throughout history. Number 5 being the Roman Empire. Who can forget that? The Roman Empire, the empire that was in power, that was in control of this world-dominating force when Christ came to the forefront of the earth. The Bible says in Galatians that Christ came in the fullness of time. God brought him to the forefront and revealed him as God. And it was under the Roman authorities and the Roman government that Christ was crucified. And not only that, but the apostles as well. They were martyred. The apostle Paul, under the emperor, that madman, the maniac of murder, Nero. James was martyred. John, here on the Isle of Patmos, writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the book of Revelation. And he is doing it under the authority of the Roman Empire, placing him there. But God is using him in a mighty way nonetheless. So, let's not get off track here. So number 5, we have the Roman Empire. So that's 5 world empires thus far. Number 6, we have the empire of the Antichrist. My friend, he will rule this world. Now, I know many believe that he won't have a big effect in America or other parts of the world, that it's going to be directed at Israel, and I believe that. I believe that the main, the hardest hit will take place in the nation of Israel and in the Middle East. I believe that's where it's all going to go down. But don't think for a moment that it will not impact the whole world. Because ultimately, the Antichrist, his desire, inspired by Satan himself, Lucifer, Slewfoot, that old trickster, the devil, he will want to conquer this known world and the governments of this world, and he will do everything he can to do so. Because he is inspired by Satan himself. That's the 6th world empire. And we will see that empire played out in the book of Revelation during the time of tribulation, in which the Antichrist is given complete control to rule and reign in the nation of Israel, in the Middle East, and possibly the known world. Now, that brings us to the 7th kingdom, which is what these 7 seals represent. That 7th kingdom is the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. When Daniel gave the vision of that statue, and he saw the head representing Babylon, and the silver chest representing the Medes and the Persians, and the brass loins representing Alexander the Great and his empire, and he saw the legs of iron, which represented the Roman Empire, and of course there was a rock that came out of that mountain that Daniel saw, and it crushed the toes of that statue, which represented the kingdom of the Antichrist, and that rock destroyed that kingdom. God's kingdom will ultimately destroy every other world empire that has ever been on this people planet, and Jesus Christ will rule forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that new heaven and in that new earth, and he will be the ultimate king of all the world, because he is, my friend, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I believe that's what those seven sealed scrolls, the seven seals represent on that scroll, because God is the only one who is able to unfold these events to fulfill his plan, you see. God, you have to remember, God used King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to take over the nation of Israel, his chosen people, because of their disobedience, because of their unfaithfulness. God brought judgment upon them by and through Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, but God used him. Yes, King Nebuchadnezzar had free will, but God used him and used that kingdom for his ultimate purpose, just like he used the Medes and the Persians and Darius and Cyrus, just like he used Alexander the Great, just like he used the Roman Empire, and just like he is going to use, my friend, listen to me, the Antichrist to fulfill his purpose. He will use the devil, he will use the Antichrist to fulfill his purpose in this earth. Wow, that, my friend, is ultimate power. That's the power of God. The psalmist said that all power belongs to him. And that's what we need to understand. That should strengthen your faith today, to understand that whatever happens in this world, whatever happens in your life personally, as long as you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his angels will encamp around about you to protect you and reveal himself to you, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, because you are in covenant with Almighty God. And nothing shall befall you, because God is your master and your Lord. My friend, take great pride, take great faith in knowing that the Creator of heaven and earth, who is controlling all things, has control of your life. Praise God. What a wonderful truth. So we see the seventh kingdom being the kingdom of God that will ultimately control and conquer all the kingdoms of the known world. Verse 5 of Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now notice the Lamb who opens the book. Revelation 5, 5 through 7. No one worthy to take the book, for it meant to take it out of the right hand of God. No one worthy to open the book, for opening the book meant to judge the world, and this could only be done by an overcomer of all sin, and that is the man, Christ Jesus, hallelujah, who conquered sin, who became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's who he is, the Lamb of God, the one who is worthy. These verses give us the five characteristics of the Lord, the Lion of the tribe of Judah in verse 5. You know, the names of our Lord are never given by accident, but all convey a part of his nature. Since the Lion is the king of beasts, and since Judah is the ruling tribe of Israel, this indicates that Christ is come as king to reign over the affairs of men, as the spiritual king. Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice it says the Root of David. This, of course, refers to Jesus' incarnation of his first birth with his roots in the family of David. That represents his human kingship. Thirdly, they said, as a lamb, as though it had been slain. He stands as the lamb slain. He shows the marks of his suffering as proof of his kingship. He paints a picture of this scene because the Lamb of God is in the throne room of heaven, and he takes this seven-sealed book from the hand of God, and he reveals the judging power that he has obtained by becoming the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate lamb for all humanity. I'm reminded of John the Baptist's words in John chapter 1 and verse 29. When he's baptizing in the River Jordan, he looks up on that dusty Galilee and hillside, and he sees that long-legged Nazarene walking down, and he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world." And that, my friend, is what he did. He came and he became the substitute for the sins of all humanity. He became the substitute, the propitiation. He became our advocate. He became our go-between. He became our mediator, the mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus the Lord. Praise his wonderful name. Why don't you just do that for a moment? Why don't you just glorify and magnify the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's his name. Hallelujah. The King of Kings, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb who was slain, having seven horns, it says, symbolizing perfect power. Seven horns. Horns representing the government, the empires of the world. And Christ is that perfect government. Christ, the Bible says, the government shall rest upon his shoulders. Of his kingdom shall be no end. He shall carry this world under his divine kingship in perfect power. Having seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. This does not imply seven physical eyes, but rather it is synonymous with the portrait of Revelation chapter 1, when, if you remember, it is seen as having seven stars in his right hand. And this scripture also indicates that these seven eyes or spirits were sent out into the earth, past tense. You have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. My friend, Isaiah 11 and 2, that is the spirit of our God. It's not seven spirits, it's one. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. But he is perfect. He is rounded. He is complete in who he is. Praise God. And that's what that seven represents there. Now, We've established who has taken this scroll. We've established who shall set up his kingdom upon all the earth. Now let us read in verse 8 what takes place after that happens. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, remember the 24 elders represent you and I, those who will go in the rapture, those who have believed from before the days and from the days of Adam up until now, those who will be taken when Christ reveals himself in the rapture, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls is full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9, and they sing a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Powerful there. We went over that last week. Those 24 elders, the believers of all time, represented here, are around the throne of God. That's you and I, my friend, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And we are saying you are worthy to take the book because you were the Lamb who was slain, and you have redeemed us to God by thy blood. It was the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, that cleansed all humanity from a sin-sick heart. As long as you place your faith in him, that becomes a reality in your life. Verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Hallelujah. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. My friend, this is the universal worship of God and the Lamb. Immediately when he takes the book from God's hand, notice the applause of heaven began. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb. This is talking about Jesus Christ, and they sing a new song unto him, and they declare, Thou art worthy. Remember Revelation 4 and 11? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. They sing a new song, praise God. Harps and golden bowls of incense. Prayer and praise, the dynamic duo of power and spiritual prominence. You can't have praise without prayer. You can't have prayer without praise unto God. For it is a dynamic duo, my friend, of spiritual prominence. Notice they're empty-handed before the throne. We can only give him four things. We can give him our testimony, our labor in life. We can give him, secondly, our souls that we have won. Thirdly, we can give him our praise and our service. And fourthly, our prayers, our communion with Almighty God. Verses 9 and 10, we sing a new song. Song, even praise unto our God. Verse 11 and 12, angelic praise is seen here in the throne room of God. Encircled the throne vertically and horizontally. There's no gravity there. And notice the number is 10,000 times 10,000 and 1,000 of 1,000s. Singing in a loud voice. Now I want you to paint a picture of this anthem. Singing in a loud voice in a perfect heavenly chorus. Praises from the creatures of the earth. In verse 13, and the elders fell down. That's us, that's you and I, the believers of all humanity, fell down and worshipped him, singing in one heavenly union. Hallelujah. A new song unto our God and praise to our Lamb. My friend, judgment is about to come. We are seated in heaven worshiping God, magnifying his name, lifting him up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I tell you that tribulation is coming. The period, the time of Jacob's trouble is at hand. The fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week is upon us. Now, we looked at Daniel's 70th week here earlier in the broadcast, and I'm going to go over it again in Revelation 6 because I really want you to get the understanding. And I know you will. And praise God. We will pick up in Revelation 6 on the next broadcast. If you need to recover or go back into this study and catch up with us, we have Revelation 1 through chapter 4. And of course, chapter 5 will be uploaded soon on our podcast online. And you can visit me at GaryAtkins.org or VoiceOfPower.org. And you will see the link there to our podcast. And there's several things there. There's words for the day. There's sermons. There's teaching series there. And, of course, there's the book of Revelation in which you can catch up with. And we're also in iTunes as well. So if you have an iTunes account, you can search Voice of Power and find the broadcast there. And it should be free of charge. And you can catch up in our study. I would like for you to write to me and tell me how you're doing. If you have a need, if you have a request, I pray for you. I pray for our listeners and those who covenant with us in prayer. And I pray that God would richly bless you. I agree with you in prayer that God will meet every need that you have and bring salvation to your family. Amen. And use you in this world as a light in a dark place. And I believe he'll do that if we stay committed and faithful to him. Praise God. So write to me. You can write to me at P.O. Box 272, Bethania, North Carolina. That's B-E-T-H-A-N-I-A, North Carolina, 27010. You can also send me an email, and that email information is on the website at voiceofpower.org, and also past broadcasts and radio recordings are there as well, and the Lord will richly bless you through that. And I would ask you, too, if the Lord would lay it upon your heart that you would give unto this ministry financially, I pray that you would sow a seed that God may richly bless you, and not only bless you financially in a return, but also with the souls to the financial account that you have in heaven. God can bring people into the kingdom of God. When you sow into this ministry, we're able to take this ministry further around the world by radio and by internet and with the avenues that God has made available for us. And this ministry also travels to various different churches and conferences and ministries around the world. And I would ask you if you would to consider giving a donation and donating to this ministry. And you can, of course, write to me at that address and visit me on the web and let me know how you are doing. And I would love to hear from you and believe God with you in your life, that God will richly bless you. This is the Voice of Power broadcast. I'm your host, Gary Atkins. love you, praying for you, and know that God has his hand upon you, and that he will richly bless you for studying the book of Revelation. So come with us again as we pick up in Revelation chapter 6 on the next broadcast. I want to thank you again for tuning in, and may God richly bless you. And remember, the just shall live by faith.